It all in a nutshell, right? But no, I'm not going to let you get away with it that quickly. It's such a familiar story, isn't it? But it's actually only in Luke's gospel. It's not in the other gospels. Luke is widely believed to be a disciple of Paul's. He's mentioned a few times in the letters that Paul writes. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, he's talked about as the good physician, our friend the good physician. So he was a doctor, therefore he had a scientific mind. I can relate to that. And he's also credited with being the author of Acts. There's general agreement among scholars that Luke was not a witness to Jesus' life on earth. His gospel was written sometime later. And he wrote it from eyewitness account and the accepted narrative of his day. What he wanted to do was to come up with a logical, chronological narrative of Jesus' life. And the general consensus is that he was Greek, that he came from Antioch, and that he had that sort of Greek ordered mind and language to go with it. Again, scholars have various speculation, but it's generally agreed that Luke's motivation was to have a book that could be understood by Jews and Gentiles, as Luke himself was a Gentile being Greek. And his focus is on Christ's ministry. So with this in mind, we can unpack the story of the road to Emmaus, because I think it's an example of Christ's ministry to individuals rather than to big crowds. So the two, Cleopas and his companion, are walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. So a couple of hours' walk. They've just had their worldview shaken to the core. Jesus, their great hope of redemption for Israel, had been crucified, slaughtered by the Romans, but handed over by the Jews. They're joined by what they assume is a stranger. Now, if you and I were walking down the road in deep conversation and a third party suddenly joined us and we didn't know them, we'd feel a bit affronted, wouldn't we? But of course, in that time, walking between towns on dusty roads was a little bit dangerous. There might be bandits about and whatever. And so I think it was actually quite normal for people to group together if they were going in the same direction. So not particularly unusual for a third party to join two people having a conversation. Why is Jesus there? And why these two? So many scholars have applied their little grey cells to who was Cleopas and who was his companion. Cleopas isn't mentioned anywhere else, and his companion isn't given a name at all. So who were they? And why would Jesus show himself to them, of all people? Well, if you remember, I said Luke relied on eyewitness accounts and the narrative of the day, and I would imagine that there were quite a few people who had said they had seen the risen Christ. It's a bit like seeing David Beckham and Chipping Norton, isn't it? We know he's there, so why wouldn't we see him? And I think it's a bit like that people knew that several people had seen the risen Christ, and so they would probably say, well, we met him too. And maybe they did meet him. I think Luke chose to include this encounter, which was probably told to him by somebody called Cleopas, because it helped his ministry view of Jesus' life. So really, Jesus chose two inconspicuous people to minister, to give hope, and to teach. And that means that he's accessible to us too. When Jesus starts to walk alongside the two, he comes to them in the place that they are at. Do we walk alongside people where they are at? or do we expect them to come to us through these doors? I know several of us talk to strangers at the bus stop, in the supermarket queue, or just as we happen to be somewhere in the street. I used to be quite shy about doing that, but I'm getting better, I promise you. Sometimes when we do talk to people in the street or in the queue, it's a quick pass the time of day. Lovely weather today, isn't it? It is, actually. But I'm surprised how often some of these conversations turn into somebody giving me their life story. It just needs a little patience and a sympathetic ear. A little prompting, perhaps. And Jesus prompts the two. He said, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And the floodgates open. No, they don't tell him their life story, but they do tell him where they're at right this moment. Their world has imploded. They're in despair. They're bewildered. What now? And then, of course, there's all these weird stories about Jesus' body being missing and angels talking about him being alive. What are they supposed to make of that? What would we make of that? Yeah, when we listen to others, it might take a little bit of prompting to get to the nub of their distress and their confusion, where they're at. I did say it takes patience. And sometimes it takes more than one encounter to develop the trust necessary for people to start confiding in us. And sometimes people don't want to confide. It's just too private. And that's okay. We can still offer some comfort. Jesus is a great teacher. He gently chides Cleopas and his companion for being so foolish. They really haven't understood. And then he explains it all to them through Scripture. On various Sundays when I've stood up here, we've talked about how Jesus had to fulfill Scripture to prove that he was the Messiah. And we looked at various passages in Isaiah. And if you want to delve deeper into the kind of Scriptures that Jesus might have talked about on his road to Emmaus, you could do a lot worse than read Isaiah 53. It's got it all in there. And at the moment, Isaiah is my favorite book. So Jesus teaches things that are relevant to the situation that Cleopas and his companion find themselves in. And in this instance, Scripture is very relevant because they would already be familiar with the Scriptures, being good Jews, having been brought up in the synagogue. They were probably taught to learn it by rote, you know. However, when we minister to people in our daily lives, Scripture is not always relevant. If whoever we're talking to is not comfortable with Scripture, they may just see it as Bible bashing. And I really don't ever want to be accused of Bible bashing. And in any case, unless you're really well steeped in the Bible, it would be difficult to remember exactly which bit of it would be relevant to the situation you're in. Sometimes prayer is a useful way of offering comfort. And at other times, people really don't want to be prayed for, right? And we have to be quite discerning about that and understand where people are in their faith journey. Sometimes we just need to listen and maybe signpost to other organizations or give a hug. And then sometimes later, the prayer and the Scriptures and faith will come. I find it best to take the coaching approach, and I'm lucky in that I've had various amounts of coaching training through my career. The definition of coaching is a partnership and structured process aimed at unlocking a person's potential to maximize their own performance and personal growth. Through non-directive questioning, active listening and dialogue, coaches help individuals set goals, increase self-awareness, and find their own solutions rather than being taught or told what to do. That's quite a mouthful, isn't it? Yes, I Googled it. But put it very simply, listen, engage, don't push it. Jesus doesn't push it. When they get to Emmaus, where the Cleopas and his companion obviously live, he keeps walking. You'd have thought the two would have said to him, "Where are you going?" But they don't. The rules of hospitality of the time were to invite the traveler into your home, refresh them with food and drink, and if night was falling, to give them shelter. And we hear in the scripture, the day is almost over, and therefore they invite Jesus to stay with them. He agrees, again drawing closer to them in their own space. We can really learn from this. Normally, it would be for the host to give thanks and break the bread. But here, Jesus does it. Do you think he imposed himself? Or did the host invite him to give thanks and break bread because that was the polite thing to do? Don't know. But he does just that. And the words that are used in Luke 24 in this passage are exactly the same words that are used in Luke 22 during the Last Supper. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. I don't think Cleopas and his companion were at the Last Supper. They don't appear to be part of the inner circle. So I think that Luke uses these words in exactly the same order, more to link back to that event and explain that it is a ritual that was introduced by Jesus to be used at the dinner table so that we can find Jesus in that act. And we, of course, will use that ritual later when we have communion. Have you ever brought anyone to Jesus? Have you seen their eyes opened? A few weeks ago, I was in the foyer. We had a meeting on in the garden room, and I was waiting for somebody that we needed to make sure he went to the right place. And a young man came in. And never seen him before, haven't seen him since. And he said he was just walking by and felt compelled to come in and see our church, which is lovely. So I like that when people walk in. He'd recently been baptized, he told me, and was burning with faith. I showed him around and I showed him our banners, because I'm quite proud of them, even though I had nothing to do with them. Well, I did do one or two stitches. And he was very proud of himself because he correctly identified the first, the second, and the third banner with the stories that they related to. But he was puzzled by the fourth one. And therefore, we talked about Jesus going to the cross and dying for our sins. And he was very quick to say, yes, but Jesus rose again, didn't he? So it's all right. Didn't really want to talk about dying on the cross. Well, without the cross, there's no resurrection and no forgiveness for sin. And that is exactly what Jesus was teaching Cleopas and his companion on the road to Emmaus. Jesus was alive. They recognized him when he broke the bread, and then he disappeared. But their confusion and despair turned to hope and energy, and they practically ran all the way back to Jerusalem, another 7 miles. They did their steps that day, didn't they? The young man who came into our church confided in me that he had been at rock bottom when he found faith in Jesus. It had literally given him a new life, full of hope and energy. I blessed the people that ministered to that young man. I don't know who they were. But they walked with him on his road to Emmaus. and I hope that we can do the same for others. When we recognize Jesus, understand his sacrifice on the cross, we have renewed hope and energy and live as his people, and we can be the face of Jesus to others. Amen.